Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from selected verses of chapter 17, the book of 1 Samuel. In this very famous story, the young shepherd boy David gathers up his courage and faces the Philistine named Goliath. Let us listen together for God's word.
Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had greaves of bronze on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man that we might fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid.
Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, took the provisions, and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the encampment as the army was going forth to battle to the battle line, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage, ran to the ranks, and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him.
David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them." So David removed them.
Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag, in the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David, with his shield bearer in front of him. When youth ruddy, a handsome in appearance, the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the wild animals of the field." But David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give you the dead bodies of the Philistine armies this very day to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand."
When the Philistine drew nearer to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out his stone and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. May God bless the reading and hearing of this God's holy word. Friends, let's pray. God, in this story that so many of us know, help us to look at it and look at it again. Help us to see not what we want to see. Help us to resist easy answers, but help us to see nothing less than your word. Amen. So think about it. You and I like leaders who point beyond themselves to someone else. Why can't you and I be that leader? It's a quote from a pastor named Carrie Newhoff, who's a pastor in Barrie, Ontario, just north of Toronto. Carrie writes a lot about leadership on a blog that he has. And back in April, he wrote a blog post titled, 5 Ultra Simple Leadership Hacks That Can Help Anyone. So I read that article back in April, and in that he mentions that one of the traits of a good leader is that a good leader makes someone else the hero. That a good leader is someone who points away from themselves and towards others and towards God. I read that article and that particular point of it, and I liked it. And I even reposted it to Facebook, but you know, as you do, you forget these articles and things that come in so fast. But you know, that one in particular has stuck with me, and I've looked at it again and again over the months, and I've seen, well, the truth in it, come to appreciate it more and more, and seen just what a biblical principle it is to make somebody else the hero. Think about Moses. Remember Moses from the burning bush? God calls him and then tells him to free God's people. So Moses leads them out of slavery in Egypt across the Red Sea, or parting the Red Sea. When Moses gets across to the other side and the waters close in and sweep Pharaoh's armies away, do you remember what Moses did? Moses famously did not pound his own chest and talk about what a wonderful leader was. He sang a song of praise to God. I will sing to God, he said, of an overflowing victory. Horse and rider he threw into the sea. You remember old John the Baptist? John the Baptist was popular and charismatic. He had his own followers, but the message that he had to preach wasn't about himself. He wasn't interested in a cult of John, but what John's message was that someone that would come after him, that he wouldn't be fit to tie the thong of his sandal. And so in these ways, Moses and John demonstrate for us this powerful leadership hack of making somebody else the hero. Because think about it, you and I like leaders who point beyond themselves to someone else. Why can't we be that leader? Well, just like Carrie Newhoff reminds us of, just like Moses and John demonstrate for us, David also demonstrates for us a powerful leadership hack. We've learned from earlier in the book of 1 Samuel that David was a young shepherd boy, the youngest of 8 sons, the least likely to become king. But God chooses him. And Samuel anoints him to be king over all of Israel. Luckily, Saul didn't know anything about this. Saul was the current king. But through a strange set of circumstances, the present and future kings come together as David becomes a harpist in King Saul's court. Now, while all of this is going on, the Philistines, the seafaring Philistines from the Mediterranean, are rampaging across Israel, and they take up a battle line about 30 miles from Jerusalem on a hill in a place called Soko. You can go there today. Saul knows that this is happening, and so he gathers up his army, and he lines them up on a hill facing the Philistines' battle line. That's when the oafish giant Goliath makes the journey down off the hill into the valley. He is covered in armor and carrying massive weapons. You see, it was not uncommon in the ancient world for battles to be decided not by two armies bashing one another, but every once in a while a champion from each army would be chosen, and they would go bash one another, and whoever won that, the armies would look upon as the gods deciding the matter. So, Goliath, with this in mind, the champion of the Philistines with the shield bearer covered in the armor and weapons of the world, marches into the valley and shouts up to the Israelites and says, "Why draw up a battle line? Find your own champion to come and face me." Now, dude was tall, covered in these huge weapons and armor that the scripture story is at pains to tell us all about. And it's no surprise that no champion would come forward to meet some such as this. So Goliath does this for 40 days in a row, and even though Saul agrees to pay a ransom or a reward to whoever would be his own champion, none steps forward. So this is where the story gets really interesting. David had been away from Saul's court. He had been back home tending his father's sheep, but he arrives at the battlefield, and he hears what Goliath has been doing for 40 days, and he's outraged, I think, that Goliath is challenging his king and challenging his country and challenging the living God. So he finds his strength and his courage somehow, and he volunteers to be Saul's champion. And interestingly, when telling Saul why he would do such a thing, he doesn't pound his chest and talk about how great he is. He talks about how God has saved him from bears and lions before, and that God will do it again. And so, covered not in the weapons and armor of the world, but covered by God's grace, and with a small sling and a few smooth stones, he marches down to meet Goliath, and with all great battles, they begin with trash talking, right? So Goliath says, he booms, "Today, the birds of the air and the beasts of the field will feast on your flesh." To which David says, "I come in God's name, and today God's going to destroy you, and we're going to win, and all will know that there's a God in Israel." And with that, the trash talking is over, and the battle begins, but you know it's not much of a battle, is it? Right, the two men rush at each other, but before they even get close, David takes the sling and waves it above his head and takes one of those smooth stones and throws it, and it hits Goliath where? Right between the eyes. And it sinks in far enough that he falls down dead. Can you imagine in that moment, the witness of that moment to all who saw that and to us all these years later? It was in that moment, in that field, at that place called Soko, so many years ago, with word and with action, with faith and a smooth stone, that David demonstrates a powerful leadership hack and makes God the hero of the day. It's a great story, right? I mean, it's one of the best. It's an amazing story. And maybe it's a nice idea sitting here on a beautiful Sunday morning in a beautiful church, having heard beautiful music, surrounded by people that we care about. Maybe it's a nice story and a nice idea to think about making God and other people the hero. But you know, when we think about what that means in our real lives, to go about making God and others the hero, well, that's when it gets harder, I think. You know, if we're honest about ourselves and the culture we live in, I think we would admit that our culture, we like heroes, not those who point to heroes. You know, we like winners and victors and those who come in first place. What do we say to one another? No one remembers who came in second, right? And so
in our culture, I think we value those who are the heroes, and maybe we worry that if we take our time and energy and resources pointing away from ourselves and to others, well, that will undermine our own efforts and successes. Maybe we worry that making other people the hero at work will cost us a promotion and a pay raise. Maybe by making somebody else the hero on our team, coach will overlook us and it will cost us a spot on the bench. Maybe by making other people the hero in our lives, that will undermine our own ambitions, our own sense of self-worth, which is so tied to success and the money and power that comes along with it. Maybe making God the hero of the story and of our lives sounds like a wonderful idea on Sunday morning and like a terrible idea the rest of the week. So there's hard news this morning. There's a tension between what God calls us to do, what David and Moses and John demonstrate for us, and what is easy and comfortable for us to do. It's good to be honest about how hard it is to make other people the hero. But I think there's good news as well, right alongside the hard news, as there so often is. And the good news, I think, this morning is that when we, the least likely like David, are able to find our strength and our courage right in the real flow of real life with its real dangers, when we can find the strength and courage to make other people the hero, I think that's the moment at which God meets us, where we meet one another, and it becomes possible then to meet the Goliaths on the battlefields of our lives and the world, and hold the potential to topple even Goliath. So think about this, that right now, right here today, each and every one of us has everything we need to demonstrate that powerful leadership hack by simply pointing away from ourselves and holding up God and those around us. And in that way, we can partner with God in moving what is in this world into what could be. I think it can work like this, that when we make others the hero in the workplace, other people will be amazed that we've done such a thing and wonder why we did such a thing, and that's the moment where God becomes visible in our actions. I think when we make heroes, like a cashier would make a hero out of the customer, sort of an odd thing, right? But that's when simple commerce and a commercial transaction, that becomes relationship and community, which I think God is seeking for all of us. I think when we make others the hero on our sports team, that's when a group of individuals kicking a ball around, right? That's when a team forms that other people can look at and say, you know, there's something special about that. It's when we make heroes out of our partners. That's where human love becomes Christ-like love that's visible to others. It's when we make God the hero of the story. That's when our whole lives become like giant PA systems with word and with action, telling the world what in David's time they needed to hear and which we need to hear so desperately, that there is yet a God in Israel. A God who loves us and cares for us, a God who saves us, a God who is seeking even now to transform us and everything. So I get it, I know it, it is hard to make God and others the hero, but I know too and I trust that when we can find the courage and strength to make others the hero, that's when God meets us and makes it possible for us to change everything for everybody forever. And though it's hard, doesn't it sound like that's worth it? Doesn't it sound like it's worth doing hard things like that for? Doesn't it sound worth it to be that kind of leader? Because you know, we like leaders who point away from themselves and towards others. Maybe we can be that kind of leader In Christ's name and for the life of the whole world.